Welcome, everybody, Antioch family, or if you're tuning in and not yet part of the Antioch family, we're glad that you're here and glad you're able to worship with us today. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch, and as Matt mentioned, our vision here at Antioch Community Church is to be a loving family, inviting all people, all kinds of people, into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about that idea of family. What does it mean to be part of the family of God? What does it mean to live together as the family of God? And to explore that question, we've been looking in the letter of Colossians that we've been in for several months together as a church family. And as we look at Paul's letter to the Colossians, to these new followers of Jesus in this ancient city of Colossae, we've been asking the question also, what does it look like with Jesus supreme in our lives? That's a huge theme in the letter of the Colossians, the supremacy of Jesus, the bigness of Jesus. What does it look like with Jesus exalted and supreme in our lives? And what does it also look like for Jesus to be sufficient in our lives, that he's enough for everything and anything that we face? Well, the title of our message today is A Working Family. A working family. We're talking about work and as it relates to being in the family of God. We sometimes have a tendency, even if you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, to wrongly divide our lives between sacred things and secular things. Sacred and secular. The reality is that God is relevant in every area of life, not just one. Life shouldn't be separated and compartmentalized into different pieces of a pie. We see in the Bible that becoming a follower of Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is what it means to be a Christian, that changes everything. And it changes every area of life. It affects every area of life, even your work life, even the work that we do, whether it's paid or unpaid. Well, when Jesus takes over every area of life, when Jesus is Lord, it affects the way that we view the work that we do in our lives. Having our identity rooted in a relationship with him, with Christ, it should and it will impact every area. In the workplace, in our work, in our interaction with others, it affects us as workers. Well, followers of Jesus in this ancient city that the Apostle Paul is writing to, they needed guidance on how to live out the gospel, what it looked like to follow Jesus in the daily routines of life. And one of those routines, one of those areas of life was work, the work that they did, and in family relationships, what that looked like. It's very relevant for us too. So as we dive in to Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see instructions that are given to slaves and masters within Christian households in this ancient context. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says, starting in chapter 3, verse 22. He writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Well, let me make some brief remarks before we dive into this text, and some remarks about the cultural context of this letter, specifically when it talks about slaves and masters. First, in Colossians 3 and chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't directly oppose slavery here by telling Christian slaves to fight for their freedom, which is a little surprising. We might expect him to rail against slavery, to oppose slavery, both from the slave side and the slaveholder side, the master side. But he doesn't do that. Slaves are commanded, at least in this instance, to honor Jesus in the situation they find themselves in. One commentator, New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, he says this about this passage. He says, Paul does not protest against the institution of slavery. That would be about as useful for him as a modern preacher railing against the internal combustion engine. His approach is more subtle. He has found a fixed point on which to stand, from which to move the world. Slaves, too, are human beings with rights. To talk of justice and fairness, properly the word means equality in relation to slaves, would sound extraordinary to most slave owners of the ancient world. So we're going to see how Paul drives in these principles and tries to subvert what was going on in his day in terms of slavery from the inside, one piece at a time, one part at a time, as the gospel affects the entire institution within culture. There's actually many other places in the New Testament where the evil of human trafficking is clearly condemned. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Revelation 18, verses 11 through 13. This culture in the first century, in this Mediterranean world, it was a lot different than our culture is in the U.S. today. Slavery was rampant. It was part of the very fabric of culture itself. Listen to what the ESV Study Bible says. It's estimated that slaves or bond servants, they composed about one-third of the population, especially in cities like Colossae. They were considered an integral part of a family, of the household. So Paul's instructions for bond servants, they were a natural part of dealing with family relationships. In both Greek and Roman culture, bond servants had limited rights and were subject to exploitation and abuse. Paul does not condone the existing system of servitude, but instead he provides instructions to believing masters and bond servants regarding their relationship with each other in the Lord and how the gospel should affect that in these social relationships, these bonds within this culture. The result is, as has often been observed, is that this kind of servitude slowly died out in antiquity through the influence of Christianity. So Christianity ends up changing these relationships and even this institution of slavery over time. The second thing to observe here is that these principles that we see within Colossians relating to slaves and masters, we can legitimately apply them in our context, in our culture today, to employees and employers within the workplace. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these principles within this text in a little different application than Paul did. And that's important. That's what we do when we come to the Bible. It's important to remember that there's one meaning. There's one meaning with what God has said in this day when it was written to the original readers. But there's many applications. There's many ways that we can apply that truth of the scripture to our lives. So this morning, with all that to say, we're focusing on this topic of work. And we're thinking very broadly here with this idea of work. Employees, employers, business owners, self-employed, entrepreneurs, stay-at-home parents, students, maybe even unemployed or seeking a job, applying these principles that we see to any area of work, paid or unpaid. And we know that it's a strange time right now for work, isn't it? High levels, record high levels of unemployment, work looking different, working from home, trying to work from home with kids at home, with distance learning, with school. So there's a lot of areas to apply these principles to work right now in this strange season that we're in. Here's the big idea that we're getting at today. Your identity as a follower of Jesus should shape how you relate to others in your work. Your identity as a follower of Jesus, it should shape, it should impact how you relate to others in your work. We're going to see a couple responsibilities that the Apostle Paul lays out for us here. The first one relates to employees. Employees have a responsibility to obey their employers. Look at verses 22 through 25 of chapter 3. This main verb, obey, it's a command. And Paul tells slaves or bondservants in this culture to obey their earthly masters, literally their masters in the flesh. Well, what does Christ-centered obedience look like as an employee? What does that look like? Look at verse 22. He says, obedience, it should come from a sincere desire to please God and to do God's will. Obedience is not by way of eye service, he says. Well, what does that mean? He's talking about service that is performed only to make an impression on the owner's, in the owner's presence, in the boss's presence. Ever know anybody like that in the workplace? When the supervisor is around, when the boss comes around, things change, and all of a sudden everybody's really busy and productive. That's what Paul is talking about. Work that is done just with eye service. Just when somebody's looking, then you try to work hard or seem like you're working hard. I can remember a job that I had in college, and one of my coworkers pulled me aside and said, "Hey, dude, you need to dial it back a little bit. You're working a little bit too hard, and you're making the rest of us look bad. Just pace yourself, take it easy. We don't need to work that hard." Our goal shouldn't ultimately be to please people, Paul says. People-pleasing, that can become a giant idol in our lives and can control our hearts. Don't seek to please people, even your boss as an employee, but ultimately seek to please God. That should be our ultimate goal. Our work should be done to serve God, to live according to his expressed will in his word. And he also says, obedience as an employee, it should be with sincerity of heart, integrity, purity, right motives. God just doesn't want us to go through the motions, but he cares about our heart attitude in the midst of our work. Well, what else does Christ-centered obedience look like? Look at verse 23. Obedience should be shown through hard work to glorify God. He says, do your work heartily from the heart, from this internal heart motivation that is oriented rightly towards our Creator. It's very similar to what he's already said in chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever your occupation, whatever your work situation, whether that's paid, whether that's unpaid, whether that's working from home, in the home, outside the home, whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability to glorify Christ. That's what he's saying. Whether you're an electrician or a garbage man or a CEO, a computer programmer, a software designer, a stay-at-home mom, whatever it is, there's no difference in God's eyes. All that work that we do, the work that God gives us to do, it's all meaningful. All work is itself an opportunity to honor and respect and represent God. You have an opportunity to contribute to human flourishing, to seek to make this world a better place as a follower of Jesus, whatever your work is that you're doing in your small corner of the world. Listen to what one author says on this. The task may appear unimportant or trivial, but the person doing it is never that. And he or she has the opportunity to turn the job into an act of worship. I love that sentence. We have an opportunity in the work that we do to turn that into an act of worship, whatever it is, as we do that to honor God. And then he goes on in verse 24 and 25 and says, remember that Jesus will reward those who serve him, and he will also hold accountable those who do wrong, those who manage in an ungodly way or an abusive way. Each of us will give an account to Jesus regarding our faithfulness in our work, like the ultimate employee review. Jesus will also judge those who abuse the system, who take advantage of people, who abuse people. There's going to be a time where everyone stands before Jesus Christ and he'll set things right. We can take comfort in that reality that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Those who abuse others ultimately will not get away with it in eternity. Well, let me ask a question. Is there an area in your work life where God is calling you to depend upon him for strength, for patience, for perseverance? Where's God calling you to depend upon him more deeply in the work that you do? And maybe it's related to this crazy season that we're in. You're trying to work from home. You're trying to wear a lot of different hats, juggle different things. It can be really frustrating right now. I know that's the story of many, many people. Well, where does God want you to depend upon him in the midst of this time that we are all facing? Well, let's keep going. He's talked about instructions to employees. Now he says something briefly in verse 1 of chapter 4 to employers. Employers have a responsibility to treat employees in a Christ-like way. He says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, don't miss this, how socially subversive the Apostle Paul's instructions are here. He's leveling the playing field in this context, in the ancient world, between slaves and masters because of the lordship of Jesus. This was unheard of for slaves and masters to be on equal footing and for there to be equality, especially within the church community, for them to worship together, for slaves to potentially be leaders within the local church. This was radical. He's not arguing for socialism, but he's laboring to abolish classism within the church. So no socioeconomic position in society should gain someone's superior status within the family of God. The church family, is to be this countercultural community that looks different from how things are done in the world, from how things are maybe normally done in the workplace. When it comes to the community within the church, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's what Paul's saying. And then he gives three specific guidelines for how employers are to oversee people, to do that justly, with justice, to do it fairly, to treat everyone the same. And then remember your heavenly master, he says. So you might be an employer, you might be a boss, you might be a supervisor, but the Apostle Paul is saying, remember that you have a master. You're an under-shepherd underneath King Jesus, the heavenly master. Both employees and employers have the same master in heaven, Jesus Christ. Well, let me encourage those of you who oversee people. If you supervise others in the work that you do, seek to become more relationship-driven, not just merely task-driven or project-driven or being a person who just wants to get stuff done and using people to get stuff done. Learn to lead from a place of relationship, from a place of mutual trust and respect. Work isn't only about the bottom line or the profit. It's also about sharing life with other human beings and working well with others and honoring God in that. God can use relationships to open doors for gospel transformation in people's lives. Opportunities for the gospel through the work that we do. Not just honoring God through the work that we do, but through the relationships with those that we work with. Here's the main point that this passage is getting at. Jesus should make a difference in our lives, and especially in this case, in our work lives. Something is terribly wrong if we're a different person on Sunday than we are at work on Monday. Your identity as a follower of Jesus should shape how you relate to others in your work. Let me close with this question. How is God currently challenging you regarding the intersection between the gospel and work? How's God challenging you with the intersection, the integration of the gospel and work, faith and work? Where does he want you to grow in that right now? Where does he want me to grow in that? And will we listen to him as he challenges us with the gospel in this area? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you change us through the gospel, through the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you want to bring every area of our life underneath your lordship, underneath your supremacy. And that includes our work life. That includes the work that we do on a daily basis, whether that's paid, whether that's unpaid. And Lord, it looks different for many people right now, whether they're working in a different setting, whether they're unemployed right now. Lord, would you give strength? Would you give endurance, perseverance, wherever we're at right now in terms of work? You know what we're facing. You know, Lord, the specifics of what each and every one of us is going through, and you're there with us in it. Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify you in the midst of the work situation that we have right now. In Jesus' name, amen.